We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11, so if you'd like to take out your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Many things in this chapter are very familiar to many of us, as it has been nicknamed the Hall of Faith. We're only going to be looking at a few particular verses out of the chapter. And the title of the message this morning is The Faith That Saves. I'm just going to begin in verse 1 and read a handful of verses. It says this: Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not taste death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, there's a very strange story that is tucked away in the Old Testament book of Numbers, in chapter 21. At that time, Moses was in the process of leading God's people through the wilderness, and for 40 years, they would be wandering in that wilderness, oftentimes living in disobedience to the Lord, rejecting his promises or not believing in those promises. And in that particular chapter, they had sinned against God, and so God brought a punishment against his people. Snakes, poisonous snakes, began to enter into the camp, and many of the people were bit. Some of them got severely sick, others of them died, and they realized that God was punishing them because of their disobedience. So they cried out to Moses, "Moses, please intercede for us. We have sinned against God, and we're being punished because of it, and we want forgiveness, we want mercy, we want to be delivered from this." And so Moses went on behalf of the people to the Lord, and the Lord gave Moses a solution, a very strange solution, if I might add. "Moses, I want you to make a serpent out of bronze. And I want you to stick that serpent up on a pole, and I want you to put that pole in the center of the camp so that if any of the people are bit by one of these poisonous snakes, all they need to do is look to that serpent on a pole, and I will heal them, and they will live." And so that's what Moses did. But we read that in the Bible, and we think to ourselves, our human minds kind of wrestle with that remedy, I would imagine. How in the world is a snake on a pole going to help me at all if I've just been bitten by a venomous snake? But the truth is that those that did look to the serpent on a pole after they had bitten, they were made well. And we might ask ourselves, why would God do such a strange thing? Why would God come up with such a weird remedy to be healed after God would allow them to be afflicted as a form of punishment? I will tell you this, because God wants us to take him at his word. That when he speaks, we would believe what he said because it is God who is saying it. And that no matter how that settles in our own mind, whether we think it's weird, whether we think it's right, we would choose to listen to God, we would choose to obey God, we would choose to place our faith in God, even if our minds think that it's a little bit strange or weird. And God gave them the command, look and live, and those that looked, lived. And throughout the Bible, we find God doing very similar things with the expectation that people would believe him. They would just simply take him at his word. Why? We just read it in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He wanted Adam and Eve to believe him about that one tree in the garden. He wanted Noah to believe him when God said, hey, there's a storm that's going to be coming. He wanted Abraham to believe him when he told Abraham, I know you're old, but your wife's going to have a son. He wanted Joshua to believe him when God said, I know that there's big people in the land, but I'm going to give you that land. He wanted Gideon to believe him when God told him, I know you only have 300 guys and you're going against 135,000 guys, but I guarantee you're going to win. He just simply wants us to take him at his word, that when God speaks, we would believe what it is that he is saying. It's interesting that in the New Testament, in the same chapter where Jesus is telling a religious man, Nicodemus, you must be born again, in that same chapter, Jesus makes reference to that serpent in a pole back in Numbers chapter 21. When in verse 14 and 15, Jesus says this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the world we are living in right now has been bitten by the snake, let me tell you. In fact, every generation of humanity going all the way back to Adam and Eve have been bitten by that same snake. The choice that Adam and Eve made was to listen to the serpent rather than to listen to the commandment of God. God had told them not to touch or eat, and they decided to eat and listen to the voice of the serpent instead, bringing sin into the world. And every generation of humanity has been sinful ever since then. And every time that we make a choice to follow our own path rather than the path that God has laid out, we get bit one more time. But God again supplied a remedy through his own Son, Jesus Christ. And throughout the New Testament, what we find is that we are called upon to believe. To believe in quite an amazing story that the Son of God came to earth, born as a human being. 33 years later, he hung upon a cross. And that event has significant relevance to your life right now. That you could be forgiven of every wrong thing that you have ever done. You could be assured of going to heaven, but you must look to the cross. You must believe in what happened. Over and over again, the New Testament appeals to that and compels us to believe. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But the question that I want to pose to you this morning is this, is what does it really mean to believe? When we are asked to believe in Jesus, to believe in God, to believe his word, what is God actually asking us to do? Because the truth of the matter is the word believe and the word faith is thrown around a whole lot in our society, and not just by Christians. Christians do not own the word believe or the word faith. Other religions use those terms as well. Non-believers use those terms as well. And even sometimes Christian groups will use faith in a very unbiblical and in a wrong way. So we need to know, what does the Bible actually teach about belief and about faith? Because, as we read there in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if that's the case, what kind of faith is it that actually pleases God? And maybe even more specifically, what kind of faith is it that God is asking from us if we are to be saved? What is the faith that actually saves? Well, let me start by talking about what faith is not. What is it that faith is not, that honestly many people believe that faith is today? Five things I'm going to share with you, and the first is this, is that faith is not optimism or positive thinking. Faith is not optimism or positive thinking. Now, Tom Brady, the well-known quarterback that played 22 seasons in the National Football League, won the Super Bowl 7 times, and most of you couldn't give a rip. I'm not a Brady fan myself, but I do want to bring something to your attention. Last year, he went to the Super Bowl for the last time in his career, and his team would win. But I remember reading an article after that Super Bowl had taken place about Tom Brady. And what it said is this, is that every night the week before they played that game, at 11 p.m., he would text his teammates three words. Those three words every night for a week at 11 p.m. were this: we will win. We will win. And you know what? They won. And you might think, well, gosh, that kind of faith, that kind of belief must do something. Well, I will tell you this. It might be helpful to be optimistic, but it's not what the Bible is talking about when it is talking about faith. There are others that think that believing in yourself is what is required. Real faith, according to the Bible, is not, I will tell you, believing in yourself. Joel Osteen said, I heard that rumble. This is probably the first time that Joel Osteen has been quoted in this church, and I can almost guarantee you it will be the last time. But I want you to listen to what he said. I believe that God has put gifts and talents and abilities on the inside of every one of us. And when you develop that and believe in yourself, and you believe that you are a person of influence, a person of purpose, I believe you can rise up out of any situation. Now, I will tell you that that kind of belief might boost your confidence, but it's sure not going to boost your position in the eyes of God. That kind of belief, it might help you reach your goals some way, but it's surely not going to help you reach heaven. So it's not optimism. It's not believing in yourself. Third, it is not ambiguous. And what I mean by that is this. It's not a faith that believes just kind of whatever it wants to believe. We oftentimes will hear people make statements like, it doesn't matter what you believe, it only matters that you believe. Well, let me tell you, it does matter what you believe. Because you can't just believe whatever it is that, you know, fits your fancy. Others will say things like this: you believe what works for you, I'll believe what works for me. And as long as you're happy with your belief and I'm happy with my belief, it's all good. So some believe in a higher power, some believe in fate, some believe in destiny, some believe in good vibes, some believe in positive energy or a God of their own imagination, or they're going to believe in no God at all. To each his own, just believe what you want to believe, but I will tell you that that kind of faith has absolutely no value according to the God of the Bible. There's a story back in 1 Kings chapter 18 about the prophet Elijah. Elijah, that day, challenged the prophets of Baal, who was a false god, but there were 450 prophets that believed in Baal and believed that he was the god that should be worshipped. And so Elijah posed a challenge to them. Tell you what, we're each going to build an altar, and each of us is going to call upon our God, and we're going to see which God actually answers. You go first. And so those 450 prophets built their altar, and all day long they called out to their God. Now, were they sincere in their faith? Absolutely they were. Did they believe their God was going to answer them? Yes, they did. Did their God answer them? Absolutely not. Why? Because that faith has no value. Faith is only as good as the object that it is placed in. And if you place faith in something that can't do anything for you, it will do nothing for you. Elijah then, he prayed to his God, and God answered by fire and consumed that altar, authenticating the fact that he is truly the living God. So it can't just be an ambiguous faith. It can't just be believe whatever you feel like works for you or feels good. It's got to be a specific faith. Fourthly, it is not a blind faith. That's not what a lot of people think, though. In fact, even the dictionary, I looked up in Merriam-Webster Dictionary a definition of faith, and one of the definitions was this: a firm belief in something for which there is no proof. That's how they define faith. Believing in something where you have no evidence or proof whatsoever. And that's what a lot of people believe about the Christian faith, is that there are a bunch of people that believe in things for which there is no proof whatsoever. Is that the truth? Are we just simply believing a blind faith? Let me tell you this, the Bible itself does not even call us to believe blindly. Over and over again, what we find in Scripture is that we are to believe based on evidence that God has given. For example, Jesus in John chapter 2, he was asked by the Jews of his day, why should we believe you? Why should we be listening to you right now? And Jesus appealed to the evidence of his resurrection. He said, you destroy this temple, speaking of his body, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. In other words, Jesus was saying that his resurrection would authenticate his words. If I don't rise again from the dead, then don't listen to me. But if I do, you got to know that I am speaking the word of God. You know, his apostles did essentially the same thing. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is giving his first sermon he had ever preached. But even in the midst of that sermon, in verse 22, he appeals to Jesus' miracles to authenticate who Jesus was, that his miraculous power showed that he had the authority to say and to do the things that he said and the things that he did. In fact, the book of Hebrews does the same thing. In chapter 2, verse 4, we again are appealed to look to the miraculous power of Jesus that authenticated his words. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we're told that creation itself testifies that God is the creator of everything that we see and that mankind is without excuse. We have no excuse not to believe that God made the heavens and the earth because God has given enough evidence. So the Bible doesn't tell us to believe blindly. It actually appeals to the evidence that God has revealed through his Son, through his creation, through his miraculous powers. So it's not a blind faith. Fifth, it is not just believing that God exists. Some think that just the mere fact that they believe that there is a God is all that God requires, and that I ought to be good for heaven because I believe in God. I want to assure you that just simply believing in the existence of God is not what the Bible is asking for. Many have that notion, but I tell you this, if that was the qualification, even Satan himself would be a believer. Because the Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that even the demons believe in God and they tremble. So it's not just a belief that God exists. So then we need to ask ourselves, if all of these things are not what the Bible is describing as faith, then what actually is the Bible saying real faith is? In the Greek language, there were two words. Both came from the same root word, but one was a noun, one was a verb, and we find them repeatedly in the New Testament. One we always see translated as believe. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The other is translated as faith. Without faith, without works, faith is dead. Or you have been saved by grace through faith. So when we hear the word faith or we hear the word belief, they're both coming from the same root word in the Greek language, which has a couple different meanings. And I want to explain both of these meanings so you kind of get a grasp on what kind of faith that God is asking for. The basic meaning is this: the conviction that something is true. So if you believe something or you have faith in something, it's simply a conviction that you have that something is true. Now, this definition is somewhat on the superficial level because, again, even the demons believe on this level. They know that God exists. So it is a belief in something that is true. So the secondary level is significant. The secondary level is this: to place confidence in or to trust. And if we look at how the word belief and faith is used in the New Testament, there's no way around understanding that what God is getting across is that not just an intellectual belief in certain facts, that these things are true, but an absolute confidence in and a trust in those things. Now, let's put that in the context of our Christian faith, looking at both of those definitions and see how they play out, because both of them have a role. The first is this: the conviction that something is true. Well, as Christians, we believe many things that are true. One, that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God and speaks to us the truth. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came down to this earth, that died on a cross, and that death on the cross has significance for us because it's our way to be forgiven of sins and be given eternal life. Those are things that we believe is true. But is it enough just simply to have the intellectual knowledge that these things are true? And I believe that they are true. I do not think so. Because the second definition, place confidence or trust in, is what the Lord is asking for. Not just that we intellectually believe these things, but we have wholeheartedly committed ourselves to them and we trust them with our life. Believing that Jesus lived a perfect life, died a cruel death in our place, so that if we look to Him by faith, just like those Israelites looked at the serpent on a pole by faith, God accepts that as trusting in Him and will forgive and will heal. The truth of the matter is that if we have faith, it won't just be expressed with our words. It means that it's going to be lived out in our life. Because if I really believe, it means that I put my confidence in, I trust it, I live it out. Now let's dig in this a little bit deeper, because I haven't even gotten to the passage that we read in the beginning here, Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." First thing I want you to notice is this, is that faith, real faith, has substance to it. It's not ambiguous. It is not, you know, some nebulous belief that's undefined. It has substance to it. Now, some of your Bibles might not use the word substance. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It uses that word. But there are other versions of the Bible that will use the word assurance or use the word confidence. But what is being gotten across is this, is that it is the assurance or the confidence that what God says is true and that what God has promised is actually going to happen. Because that part of the verse goes on, and faith is the substance or the assurance or confidence of things hoped for. What does it mean by hoped for? It's referring to things that have not yet happened yet, but God has promised. And there are many things in the future that God has promised that we haven't seen come to fruition yet. One of the main things is going to heaven. That is the promise of trusting in Christ, is to have your sins forgiven, to be given eternal life and to one day enter into heaven. Well, none of us have seen that promise fulfilled. We're not there yet, but it is a confidence, it is an assurance that because God promised it, it's actually going to happen. Now, that word in my Bible substance, in your Bible maybe, assurance or confidence, comes from the Greek word hypostasis. That word spoke of a foundation. I want you to follow me because this is important about why the Bible is specific about this word. It spoke of a foundation. It literally meant to set underneath. Now, we know that, you know, every building, including the building that we are sitting in right now, has a foundation. It is laid upon a foundation. And the building itself is constructed on top of that foundation. So what it is describing in regards to faith is that faith, real faith, biblical faith, builds itself on the foundation of who God is, about how He has revealed Himself through His Word, and who His Son is and what His Son has done for us. It is built upon that foundation. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, which we do not have the time this morning to go through the entire chapter, but if you're familiar with the chapter or want to read it later, what you're going to find is it goes through the history of the Old Testament and looks at all of the individuals that we are familiar with. Their names we know, but their stories are stories of faith where God gave them promises. And sometimes those promises were not fulfilled in their lifetime, but they trusted in the promises that God was going to do what He said. In fact, look at what it says in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, what it's saying is this, is that they lived their lives building on the foundation of who God is and what God said. So that is why Noah was able to build a boat on dry land, because he had confidence that he was going to need it, because God was going to keep His promises. It's why Abraham could take his son up on a mountain to sacrifice him to God, because God asked him to do it, believing that I don't understand what God is doing, but I know that who God is, and I can trust Him even though I don't understand why He's asking me to do what He's asking me to do. And on and on and on, Hebrews 11 tells us the stories about those who lived before us, who lived by faith, and their faith was proved genuine because they believed God, and it changed their lives. It impacted how they lived. Up until the time then that Jesus came on the scene, and then God said, it's time now to believe in My Son. Let me go on, though, here in this same verse, verse 1. Because the second part of the verse says this, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. Now, this is one of the arguments that many people have against Christianity, because we believe in things that we have never seen before. We believe in a God who we have never seen before. We believe that there's a devil that we have never seen before. We believe in angels and demons that we have never seen before. We believe in a place called heaven that we've never seen. We believe in a place called hell that we have never seen. I mean, is that not blind faith, they would say? Can you tell me that that's not a blind faith if you are believing in all of these things that you have never laid your eyes on, that you have never seen, simply because there's a book that talks about them? Let me assure you that it's not a blind faith. And let me explain why. First of all, because we believe in future promises, things that God said that haven't happened yet, based on past promises that have already come true. If God has been so faithful up to now, fulfilling His promises over and over and over again throughout the Scriptures, why would we doubt that He will not fulfill the promises that have yet to come? Secondly, we believe in what we cannot see because of the things that we have seen or can see. Let me explain it by telling you a bit of a story. Some of you may know, maybe some of you don't, that New Zealand actually has a nickname to it. That country is known as the land of the long white cloud. And you might ask yourselves, why would they have gotten that name? Let me tell you the story. More than 700 years ago, there were Polynesian islanders that lived on these remote islands out in the South Pacific. And they would often explore going to other islands that were off of the island in which they lived. But there was the Maori people, the Polynesians that had for a long time noticed way off into the horizon a long white cloud that always seemed to be in the same location. And they knew, because that cloud was consistently there, that there was land underneath that cloud. Now, they could not see the land. They were far too far away from that land to actually lay eyes upon the land, but they knew the land was there. Now, how did they know that? Because they had learned that anywhere over the ocean you see clouds that are consistently in the same location, there is land underneath those clouds. So at one point, some of the Maori men got into their outrigger canoes and began to paddle more than 100 miles from where they were over open ocean with the absolute assurance that they were headed towards land that they had never seen. But they knew the land was there because of what they had seen, the long white cloud. You see, you can know things that you have never seen based upon the things that you have seen and the things that you do know. And there are many things that we as Christians believe in that we have never seen. But our faith is not a blind faith because we believe in those things based upon the things that we have seen, the things that God has done, the ways that God has moved in Scripture, in the stories of others, and in the stories of our own lives. So it is not simply a blind faith. And God has laid out for us, even in His creation, enough evidence that, like I said before in Romans 1:20, we are without excuse. We know that God has created this universe. Why? Because this universe, even science today tells us, had a beginning. If this universe had a beginning, that means that there was a time when all of the things in the universe did not exist, all the matter did not exist. Well, if there was a time that nothing existed, what can nothing make? Nothing can make nothing. And if there was nothing in the beginning, that means there would always be nothing. So if the universe had a beginning, something had to make the universe. In the beginning was God, and He created the heavens and the earth. Lee Strobel, many of you guys might be familiar with him, but he wrote the book Case for Christ. I don't know if you know the backstory of why he wrote that book, but he was an atheist. Absolutely did not believe that there was any type of God whatsoever. Had no use for religion in his life at all. And then his wife became a Christian, much to his despair. Now he is married to a woman who is a follower of a God that he believes is a phantom, is a myth, is pure fantasy. So he set out to prove that Christianity was bogus in hopes of, you know, convincing his wife that this is just ludicrous. But in the process of doing his research, he came to the opposite conclusion. He himself ended up giving his life over to the Lord, and he wrote the book Case for Christ, among some other books. But I want to read to you a quote. This is what he said. "To continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produced everything. Non-life produced life. Randomness produced fine-tuning. Chaos produced information. Unconsciousness produced consciousness. And non-reason produced reason. I just simply did not have that much faith. What is real biblical faith? I want to break it down to you in basically three things. Number one, it is a faith that believes God. I want you to notice how I said that. I did not say who believes in God. Faith is not faith that believes in God. It believes God, and there is a distinct difference. Belief in God is just simply the belief that there is a God somewhere out there that made everything. Believing God is actually going far beyond belief in the existence of a God. It is believing what God has said. It is believing what God has revealed to us. His promises, His commandments, His warnings, His assurances. We believe what God has said. Secondly, it is a faith that I build my life on. In other words, I don't just believe intellectually that these things are true. I begin to build my life on these things. Because I believe in God, I believe what He has said, I begin to build my life on what He has said. Which leads me to the third point, and that is this. It's a faith that changes me. I cannot stay the same person. If I believe God and I build my life on what He has said, it changes me. And it changes me from the inside out, and it changes me forever. That is what biblical faith is, and that's what biblical faith does. Now, I want to begin to wrap things up by sharing with you a story about a man who back in the mid-1800s, 1859 specifically, he was a Frenchman who was a tightrope walker, and he had come here to the United States to do exactly that. He would become the very first man to string a tightrope across Niagara Falls from one side to the other, from Canada over to the United States side. That's 1,100 feet. That's nearly, you know, like 4 football fields long. And the drop is about 160 feet from where the cable was, you know, to the rocks and the water that was below. His name was Charles Blondin. And in 1859, he was the first one to ever do it. But it was not the last time he would ever do it. In fact, he was kind of an eccentric guy, and so he would, on different occasions, do the same feat, but he would always do it in new creative ways. There were times that he would do it on stilts. There was an occasion that he got to the middle of the cable, and then he turned to take a picture of the crowd that had was standing there watching him, you know, cross over again. There was even a time that he fried an egg on the middle of the cable while he was out there over the falls and had his breakfast before he continued on to get to the other side. But on one occasion, there had been thousands of people gathered together hearing the announcement that Charles Blondin was again going to cross over the Niagara Falls on a cable. They had gathered on one side while he was on the other side, and he walked all the way across, and when he got to the other side, they just burst into applause and cheered him. And he quieted down the crowd, and he said, "Do you believe in me?" "Yes, we believe in you, we believe in you." "Do you believe I can go back to the other side, do this again?" "Yes, yes, we believe that you could do that." "Do you believe that I could push this wheelbarrow?" And he points to a wheelbarrow that he had next to him. "Do you believe I can push this wheelbarrow from this side to the other side across that cable?" "Yes, yes, we believe, we believe." "Which one of you is going to get in my wheelbarrow?" Silence. Now, the story goes that his PR manager was actually there on that particular day, and he saw this kind of going south, so he said, "I'll do it. I'll get in the wheelbarrow." And he did. And Charles Blondin pushed that man in the wheelbarrow on that cable from one side all the way to the other. A lot of people said that they believed. There was only one that actually did believe. And that one that did believe, he believed because he had seen Charles do this before many times in various ways. And every time he succeeded, every time he came through, every time he accomplished what he set out to do. So he knew, I can trust him if I get in his wheelbarrow and I'll let him push me to the other side. Everybody else said, yeah, we believe. But none would get in his wheelbarrow. And the truth of the matter is that there are many, 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 many people today that say that they believe. They say that they believe in God. They say that they believe the Bible. They say they believe in Jesus, but their life has not changed. They're no different now than before they said that they believed. If your faith has not changed your life, how can you possibly believe that it will change your eternal destiny? Many say they believe, but they don't get in Jesus' wheelbarrow. They are not building their life on the foundation of what God has said. They have allowed it just to be an intellectual thought in the mind, but not a transformation of the heart. But let me ask you, what is real faith? It doesn't just believe that God exists. It believes God. And it believes God so much so that it builds its life on the foundation of what God has said, which leads to a changed life. There may be some of you in here this morning that have had some form of belief. But let me ask you, is it belief according to God? Because there's one belief that pleases God, and it's the belief that I'm trying to describe to you here. That has realized that there is one God whom we have sinned against, who loves us still, that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross, that whosoever would believe in Him, build their life on Him, surrender to Him, will have their life changed, their sins forgiven, and would have eternal life. If you're in here this morning and you're realizing my faith is not that kind of faith, but you want it to be, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to give your life to Christ, to begin to live by faith in all that He has done for you. Let's pray.